We're looking at the misunderstood texts of the New Testament. So we're moving along in our little series here. If you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, we'll look at the next one. This one is pretty straightforward, and we won't have to spend a lot of time on it, but it's a very common one. And it's actually a verse that troubles some of the saints sometimes when they read this verse, because they misread it or misunderstand what Paul's emphasis really is in the verse. So open your Bible to Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 12. We'll be reading verse 12 and verse 13. Verse 12 says, "Wherefore, or therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The difficulty that people have with this passage, or the misunderstanding that is sort of read into it, is that people read it wrong. This is how a lot of people read verse 12. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so not now only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work for your own salvation with fear and trembling." Instead of working out your salvation with fear and trembling, they sort of just by whatever process or bias or habit or bad teaching or whatever, when they read it, they don't read "work out your salvation," they read "work for your salvation." I'm not saying they literally read those words, but that is basically the practical result of how they view the verse. Is that what Paul is saying here is that with fear and trembling, we got to work for our salvation. But that's totally to misunderstand the verse. In the first place, Paul is speaking to people that are Christians, that are saved. You know, in chapter 1, Paul says in verse 1 and verse 2, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi." So he's speaking to all the saints that are there. Saints are those that are sanctified. They're set apart to God. They're sanctified by the Spirit of God and through the blood of Christ. They have believed on the Lord Jesus. We read that in Acts chapter 16 when Paul went into the city of Philippi and he preached the gospel, and the Philippian jailer was saved, and Lydia was saved, and others were saved, and an assembly was formed there. They were the saints which were in Philippi. So he's speaking to saved people. So he's not telling them to work for their salvation. What does he say? Let's look at it again. Read verse 12 again. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So I like what C.H. Spurgeon used to say about this verse, that you can't work out something that is not, that has not already been worked in, right? So you can't work out something that has not already been worked in. We're working out what God has placed in. And what he has placed in is salvation. He's given us salvation. It was his free gift, right? We never worked for it in the first place. But Paul is saying in a practical way to work now that salvation out with fear and trembling. And there's a reason why he's saying that, and I'll get to that in a minute. But, you know, when we think of salvation, sometimes we limit it sort of subconsciously to soul salvation. Every believer is saved, eternally saved, when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The spirit and the soul is saved, right? It's already been purchased. When you die, before the resurrection happens, spirit and soul go to be with the Lord, right? The body's in the grave, it's still subject to corruption. But there's that aspect of salvation which is yet future, which has to do with our bodies. Our bodies will be raised up. Paul speaks of that in Romans 8. He speaks of the redemption of our body. And so there's that type of salvation. The salvation of our bodies, that's yet future. Our soul, spirit salvation, that happened in the past when we believed in the Lord Jesus. But there's a present, ongoing sort of salvation that we, in our life, making it practical in our life, working it out in our life, showing forth the righteousness that I have in Christ, the justification that I've been given. I've been reckoned righteous. I have a new standing before God. To let that work out in our life in practical ways, right? If there's no fruit, right? If there's no change in the life, if there's no living for Christ, if there's no struggle, if there's no exercise to show forth the Lord Jesus, then you have to wonder how much of reality there was in the first place. So Paul is speaking about that. He's saying, you know, to work it out with fear and trembling. You know, it's a responsibility, and it's something we need God's help for. And this is sort of brings me to the other point, is that the reason why Paul is speaking about that is sort of twofold. One is they would not see him anymore. Two, there was a certain situation in the assembly at Philippi that he was addressing. So those two things help us to understand what Paul is talking about here. He had brought them the gospel, and he had labored with them, right? And had spent time with them to help them. And perhaps he had revisited them on occasion. But now, that would never happen again. And the reason why it would never happen again, when Paul wrote this epistle, he was in prison. It's one of his prison epistles. Paul would never see them again in the flesh. And so he's writing them this epistle. And so when he says in chapter 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, right? Well, and there's a reason why there's therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. I read the King James puts it this way. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Pretty close to the ESV, actually, except for it changes therefore to wherefore. But you see, he's speaking of his absence. One time he was with them, and he was able to help them. Now he will no longer be with them. This will be his last words to him, this epistle. And he's exhorting them that not only as when I was with you that you can work on these things, don't worry that I'm not here anymore, right? You still have to work these things out in your life, whether I'm here or not here. That's what he's saying. God put it in, right? Now you work it out. And this is confirmed when we look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. What Paul is saying here, it was God all along that was working in you. Okay, I was just a vessel. I was just an instrument. Now he's taking the instrument away. He's taking the vessel away that helped you. But don't worry. It was God that was working in you all along. Now you have your part, right? You have to be exercised about it. You have to pray daily, read your Bible, you know, be filled with the Spirit, judge sin when it comes into your life, you know, be a testimony for the Lord. All these things that are part and parcel of the Christian life, this is the ongoing exercise that we have to work out. Work it out with fear and trembling, because it's a solemn responsibility too. To much to whom much is given, much is required. We're saved by grace, and let's share that grace with others and be a testimony and so on. But Paul is saying, but don't worry that I'm not here anymore, because it was God that was working in you all along, okay? You have your part, but it was God that was working. And so just to confirm this fact that he's speaking about his absence, if you look in chapter 1, verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, Paul was saying he was not sure, right? He had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, but he also had a desire still to be left here on earth and help the saints. So it wasn't a done deal in his mind. But he says, let's look at it again, verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel, so that whether I come to see you or am absent. You see, he's speaking about this possible absence that was coming. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and one mind, striving side by side for the faith in the gospel. See, that's the working out that he was dealing with here. First, in the first part of verse 27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That's one. And then the second thing is unity amongst the saints, that you strive together in unity as you are being witnesses down here in the world and as an assembly for the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would stand firm in that. See, this is all part and parcel of working out their salvation with fear and trembling. And even though that he may be absent, they would continue to do this. So that was the first point. The reason why he's writing is because of his impending and future absence. Okay. And that they would let stand firm, that they would let their manner of life be worthy of the gospel, that they would work these things out with fear and trembling. The second thing was because of the issue. There's an issue, a little issue in Philippians, and where there was some disunity connection with working in the gospel together. And he hints at that in chapter 1, that you would labor together side by side. You know, there's apparently two sisters. You look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. And then he says, verse 2, I treat Euodia and I treat Syntyche, I believe that's how you say it, to agree in the Lord, or to be of the same mind, to mind the same thing in the Lord. Okay? Because there may have been some divergence or difference there. This is really what the great stoop that Paul describes in chapter 2 of the Lord Jesus actually is all about. You know, in chapter 2, he says, verse 5, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, right? He says, who, though in the form of God, did not count it equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing. So we're all familiar with this passage, how the Lord Jesus, though in the form of God, he took upon the likeness of man, in the form of a servant, and he humbled himself and he came down, wherefore God has highly exalted him. Well, Paul's not sharing this to show the nature of the atonement. He's not speaking about propitiation, justification, or the atonement here. He's showing Christ stoop down, his coming down, as an example for humility and lowliness, right? He says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And so in chapter 2, the first verses, he says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from my love, my participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Or fulfill you my joy, it says in the King James, complete my joy by being the same mind. Okay? That there would be that unity. And then he uses the Lord Jesus as a great example, the one who was equal with God, but he took this place of lowliness, you know, considering the other greater than yourself. Okay? That's the lesson Paul is speaking to them about from the pattern of the Lord Jesus and his humility. So those two things are, I believe, involved with the statement in verse 12 that now not only as I have been with you, in my presence with you, but that you have obeyed in these things now much more also in my absence, okay? And remember that it's God that is working in you. You have God's help. He'll help you along as you go, asking him for help and grace each step of the way. Amen.